What is going on, everyone? Welcome back to the First Family Podcast. I'm Pastor John, and we got Pastor Dave in studio.
How are you doing this afternoon?
I'm fantastic. How about you?
I'm doing so blessed I'm exhausted. It's good.
You're doing so blessed that you're exhausted.
Yeah, amen.
I mean, that's cool.
Yeah, it's good.
What have you been working on this week?
I'm just working on preaching and a really great message. Looking forward to this Sunday. And then also just kind of working out the last of the details for our installation service. And my parents are getting in town. And
nice.
It's going to be a good weekend. Looking forward to it.
I have been working on the annual report this week.
Oh, man.
Which is my great pleasure. Every year I get to kind of look at the past year and put together a report that, I don't know, tells the story, I guess.
Yeah, that's always, anytime you're doing some sort of report, I've done quarterly reports at a church before, annual reports. When you walk through everything you walked through, all of a sudden you're reminded, man, a lot happened.
Yeah, and, you know, when I first, a couple of months ago, I was thinking about, oh man, it's coming due. The annual report is about ready to be done. I was going to start it in February, and then I was like, oh man, what did we do last year? And then
nothing happened last year. Very boring.
That's the thing. That's the common misconception is right. Like, oh, it was COVID. That was like 8 weeks in reality.
Right.
I think we were 9 weeks off of services. Mm-hmm. But in those 9 weeks, that was perhaps even busier for us as a church staff because, yeah. You know, obviously the
getting everything ready, figuring out
the
how to
platform
do things
changed, yeah. But it was
empty auditorium. Yeah.
Oh man,
yeah.
And so then I'm looking at videos and pictures and stats, and I mean, it was like I had Julia, my assistant, look up how many times our online content was viewed mm-hmm. or listened to. Mm-hmm. So just the videos were viewed 19,123 nice. Times last nice. Year.
Does that include over 30 seconds or under 30 seconds?
Well, yeah, I don't. Yeah. I mean, that was, you know, I'd have to get into the specifics of like how long people are watching yeah. and stuff.
Well, the whole thing of trying to figure out, I remember seeing churches like, well, we've had this many views or this many people that, you know,
you can't
Facebook
really
uses the term engage, right. engagement and all that. Man, this is about the boringest start to a podcast. Even I'm like, are we talking about annual reports at the beginning of a podcast? Shut it off, please.
Well, I was actually going to take it here first.
Uh-huh.
So I'm not sure how we got on the annual report. But
that's all right.
Because I've been working on the annual report, which is boring
yeah.
sometimes.
It's a dynamic looking annual report.
Well, I'm glad you like it.
I've got a sneak peek at it. It's looking pretty good.
I was sipping on this Mountain Dew here, mm-hmm. this Diet Mountain Dew, of course.
Of course.
And I couldn't help but notice that you brought in a can of Diet Mountain Dew.
I did, yeah.
I brought in a cup of Diet Mountain Dew, specifically from
Taco Bell.
Taco Bell.
Right.
Do you like Taco Bell Diet Mountain Dew?
It's definitely different.
Okay.
Taco Bell, and I think it changes. I don't. Is this right for a church podcast?
Of course it is.
It changes Taco Bell to Taco Bell. I found out when I worked in the fast food industry that you could adjust the syrup to carbonated water levels
yes.
underneath the hood. And so I would make stuff for myself on an overnight shift called Super Dew, which was like over-concentrated Mountain Dew. So I think there are some Taco Bells they've upped it, and there's some that they've downed it.
Yeah, so I normally think that Taco Bell Diet Mountain Dew is the best Diet Mountain Dew.
I've had some that I've ranked as the best.
I'm usually a huge fan, and I actually told my assistant today. I'm like, dude, she was going to go out for lunch. She was going to go to Taco Bell. I said, grab me a large Diet Mountain Dew. Hmm. She brought it back. It's probably the worst I've ever had.
Oh.
On the day that I told her it's the best,
yeah,
it's the worst. So here's my question for you.
All right, this let's get into so spiritual.
Exactly. My question for you is: can you tell the difference between canned, bottled, and fountain Diet Mountain Dew?
I don't know if I'd be able to identify. It'd be interesting if you put it in front of me. I can tell there are differences. Definitely between bottled and canned.
So
Definitely.
I think for next week, I'm going to leave a little cliffhanger for our listeners. For next week, I'm going to bring in fountain, bottled, and canned Diet Mountain Dew. And I just want to see if you can tell the difference. Mm-hmm.
We need Pastor Josh to turn this into a dating illustration. For example, a canned relationship has a different feel to it than a bottle relationship, which is you are able to see it and there's open communication.
I'm
and
not
trust.
Sure where this is going to end up. So I saw this experiment actually like a week ago or 2 weeks ago on this YouTube channel that I have often watched. Have you ever heard of Rhett and Link?
It's been a while since I referred to Rhett and Link.
I
talked about Rhett and Link. Rhett and Link went through, and I think Rhett and Link went through what we would call a faith deconstruction.
Yeah.
Basically online for the world to see.
Right.
And that was right when I was preaching through the book of 1st and 2nd Peter. So okay. I had a chance to kind of talk through that and work through that and just kind of evaluate false teaching. Because they basically, in my opinion, they said, well, we were wrong. Now you should follow us wherever we're going. Since we were wrong before and you followed us, since we were, when we said we were right, you followed us. And now that we're wrong, you should follow us, even though we don't know where we're going when you should follow us. But they wouldn't put it that way. But they're trying to bring their followers along, even though they are saying we've been wrong all the way up to this point in terms of our faith.
It's like taking financial advice from the guy who has filed bankruptcy 10 times.
Right.
Yeah. That's not very smart.
That would be accurate.
Like, let's not do that.
Yep. Anyways, or getting to a, actually, even worse, it's like getting into a pyramid scheme with a guy who hasn't got himself out of a pyramid scheme.
Yeah. That's kind of where we're going to head today a little bit. But I the reason I thought of it is because on one of their morning shows, like a week or two ago, they had done this experiment, whether or not they could tell different pops or sodas, depending on where you're at in the world.
Yep.
Based on, you know, just taste alone. So
there are differences in different countries as well. I do know that.
Oh yeah.
Yeah.
So Rhett and Link are kind of interesting to me. And I remember when they went through that entire faith deconstruction phase, I'll call it.
Yeah.
Not that they've gone back and reconstructed.
Right. Yeah, it
wasn't
a phase. It was a change. Yeah.
But I was intrigued by it because although they never really were outspoken about their faith, very early on in their YouTube career, in their YouTube fame, I'll say, you could just tell by some of the things they would say that I think maybe these guys are Christians, right? And then all of a sudden, it was like a three-hour podcast special.
It was multiple. It had like a first part and a second part.
Oh, yeah.
It seemed like the first time they went through it, all of a sudden they realized we're going to have to do more on that. I think they did one, and one of them talked about their path, and they didn't talk about it. They said, we're going to talk about our paths. One talked about it one episode, and then the other guy talked about it in the next episode.
Right.
So they took a lot of time.
It was interesting, too, because it seemed like they were trying to like one-up one another the whole time.
Yeah.
Like, my deconstruction story is way better than that. And it's all like this weird appeal to society in general, because our society is where it is. It's almost like these deconstruction stories have become not only mainstream, but would you say, I don't know, like popular.
My response is I always feel they're very honest. I actually like it. They're really, really honest.
I'm okay with it. Yeah,
but the stories, in my opinion, and I don't think I've seen otherwise, the story is almost always the same, where eventually they get to the point where someone they know is doing something that violates Scripture, or they themselves are walking down a path of wanting to violate Scripture. And as soon as the door gets cracked open on the authority of Scripture, they bust that baby open. And the deeper they are in that, and the deeper they've been in that, in other words, maybe the more they know about Scripture, in some cases, you know, some people just say, well, you know, I'm just going to violate Scripture. I feel like these guys, who are very honest, just say, all right, now I got to jettison all of Scripture.
Right.
Because I actually know what says that. So now I've got to call into question all of Scripture. So when Scripture says this or that is wrong, I'm done with it. I don't have to listen to that.
I actually commented this very recently on a friend's post on Facebook. You've probably seen it, but there was a meme, I don't know if it's a meme, but something that was going around from a church in Tennessee, I believe it was.
Mm-hmm.
And essentially this meme had a visual representation of what the Bible is not and then what the Bible is. Have you seen this?
Yeah, I have. I came across this just myself interacting with a family member and interacting with some folks that are... We were actually talking about something else. We were talking about critical race theory. We were talking about reading the Bible while white read the Bible while, you know, from a different ethnicity and working through that. And we came across how people are, there's an attack going on in the Bible. And as I was kind of doing some research and looking for some stuff and trying to, you remember an article, so then you have to search for an article. And this popped up on one of those, what this church was doing in terms of scripture. And
yeah, well, I commented on it because now this is kind of their stance now, and we'll go through it here in a second. But they were well known, like in 2014 or 2015, as a quote unquote evangelical church that was now affirming, I believe, same sex marriage. Like they were performing same sex marriage in their church.
Right.
And so now all of a sudden in 2021. They have gone to the Bible is not and the Bible is. And I remember I commented on my friend's post the other day that once you begin to undermine the authority of Scripture in any part, I mean, it doesn't take you ripping out entire chunks of Scripture. Right. Like I'm going to pick apart the Old Testament only or the New Testament only. It could be one verse. Mm-hmm. As soon as you start to undermine the authority of Scripture in any part, you essentially have created a buffet.
Right.
From which you are just picking and choosing anything you want.
It's the guy trying to put the fingers in the holes in the dam in front of him where they just start popping up all over the place. Yeah, I mean they admittedly I was kind of relooking at this. They said they experienced a seismic movement in its own community as it, and this is their from their website, as it stepped away from a core belief of mainstream evangelical Protestantism. I mean they even acknowledge we stepped away from this belief.
Right. Why? Because our current society is trying to propose or perpetrate a particular message or ideology, and it clearly does not agree with Scripture. And so when you start to go down the path of wanting to accept or promote what society is promoting,
right,
you clearly have to disregard the fundamentals.
When some of us come across something like that, like back when they did that, you're like, how could you possibly do that? Scripture is clear in these areas. Mm-hmm. Now, there's a lot of people that do I think we heard the term the other day, spiritual hermeneutical gymnastics to kind of work their way around that. But they don't. If you dig deeper into what they believe, that's where this thing comes from. Once you see this is what we say the Bible isn't and the Bible is, and they're all off on that, then you're like, well, of course, then you can do anything you want. And this is historical. How do you study the Bible? If the Bible is all symbolism, if the Bible is not inerrant, inspired, the authoritative word of God, if the Bible is open to your interpretation, if the Bible is what you want it to be, then the sky's the limit. You can go wherever you want and however you want in terms of that. And obviously that's one of the, and then it becomes easy to match culture because you can do whatever you want in terms of theology and practice.
I want to read this what this meme specifically says. So this is what this church is proposing. It says the Bible is not the Word of God, and we'll go through these one at a time and kind of debunk them soon. The Bible is not the Word of God. It is not self-interpreting. It is not a science book. It is not an answer or a rule book. It is not inerrant or infallible. Right. And so on the flip side of the meme, it says the Bible is a product of community, a library of texts, multivocal, a human response to God. Wow, what a high view of humanity. And
Subjectivity
then,
101.
Right. And then living and dynamic. So the Bible is living and dynamic. So,
by the way, they do get a few of these right.
Yeah, I would agree. There are a couple
not
of these.
Not much. Right. And even the way that we understand with what the first list of things you read, it's living and dynamic because the Holy Spirit uses it because it is the Word of God. Because
but
it
that's
is
all not what
things.
They
no, that's not what they
intend.
Think.
Yeah, so let's go through them one at a time all and right. kind of like, oh, wait, like I maybe give them the benefit of the doubt on some of these, but you really can't on most.
No, they are accidentally right.
They say the Bible isn't the Word of God. Well, except like I don't know, 2 Timothy 3:16-17.
Thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. The word of the Lord, the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord, the word of God.
All scripture is God-breathed.
Christ quoting scripture, the apostles quoting each other, all those things. It's all referred to as the word of God.
Right. And even if they would even say, yes, it was God speaking in a time, for a time, they then would contradict that statement when they say it is living and dynamic, which we'll talk about in a couple of minutes. But it says, they say it is not self-interpreting.
That's a weird word. That's a way I believe what they're saying is it's not authoritative. Man's the authority.
Right.
And in other words,
we interpret it based on our culture,
right,
our time, our subjective reality, our thoughts, feelings, emotions.
All right. So, yeah, because when I hear that, that was when I was like, okay, what are they trying to say? Self-interpreting, it is not self-interpreting. They're basically violating one of the main understandings of Scripture is it is understandable.
I say this often to people. God meant Scripture to mean one thing, right? We often walk away from theological discussions and say, well, that's what it means to you, and it means something different to me, or that's your interpretation, right? Although I believe it is okay for us to look at Scripture and interpret things differently because of our different perspective, the reality is there still is only one legitimate interpretation that God meant for it.
And that's what we're shooting for. You know, I've said before, if someone wants to come to me and says, I think you're really wrong about this, I hope what they're wrong is they come to me and say, this is what the Word of God says, and I think you're interpreting that wrong, or your understanding of that is incorrect. Now, there are admittedly some, and I thank God that it doesn't happen in terms of the fundamentals. It doesn't happen in the primary doctrines of that. There are some things, some methods, and some different areas that we can look at and say, okay, that's open to some interpretation. And I always find there's value in saying that's one that's a little bit tough, and I can even understand why someone else would interpret that. But when it comes to what this area, you know, the theological term would be bibliology, what the Bible is, the study of what the Bible is, that part isn't under any type of, well, maybe you believe this and I believe this. But that self-interpreting that's where they're going with the rest of us, is where they're going with everything. I interpret the Bible.
Right.
Man interprets the Bible. That is what our interpretation is. And by the way, that is like the miracle grow soil of cult.
Right.
Where somebody says, this is what, either they say, no, this is the new Scripture, or they say, this is what that Scripture means, and I am the one who am telling you what that means. That is where you can get into a cultic level of things, where we need to be able to say, no, the Bible says this, and that's what it means, why you're wrong.
And whose subjective reality gets to be the ultimate authority when your reality and my reality, your emotions, thoughts, feelings, disagree with mine? Right. So I also, when I read this, that it was not self-interpreting, I also was reminded of the fact that we do, in hermeneutics, use Scripture to interpret Scripture.
Yes.
So I don't know that that's what they meant, but we need to look at the whole of Scripture to find some interpretations within Scripture.
Sometimes when a Scripture jumps out of you, like, what is that saying? And you say, well, we have to remember this. This is probably what that means. You have to, I call it, run the fine-tooth comb of Scripture, run that interpretation through all of Scripture, and when it snags, we need to say, okay, well, that goes against what this Scripture says. How do you work through that?
A good example of that, I think, is like in our modern day culture, people look at the Bible and they say, well, that is pro-slavery, right?
Right.
Obviously, Scripture was not pro-slavery. It was descriptive in that there was slavery, right? But it was not prescriptive. It wasn't encouraging it. God clearly wasn't okay with it.
Right. And you also have, there's a culture aspect. It is being written into a culture that slavery was still, I believe, wrong. And actually, Christianity and the Word of God is what God used to end slavery around the world.
Sure.
So there's an aspect where you do have, that's why it's also, I think it's also important to say, well, the Bible is written and it's written to you, and there's one interpretation. No, it was written to a people. You know, the prophets were written to the nation of Israel, so you don't get to take some of those prophecies and say, well, that's for me as a believer, a Gentile in this era.
It says the Bible is not a science book. Well, clearly, it's not a math book either.
Right.
Right.
Philosophy books aren't science books. So, however, the science is solid, very solid.
Yeah, you can't look at Scripture and say, oh, nope, it was wrong in that.
Yeah, I love way before everybody figured out that the earth was round, you have places in the Word of God that talks about the circuit. It talks about the end of the earth being a circuit and a circle. Actually, it's way ahead in terms of its science, in terms of that. But that's not the reason it was written, but that doesn't mean that it's wrong in terms of science.
I was always intrigued when I studied Mormonism. With the Word of God, you can go in archaeology and all around the world, and every everything stated in scripture is well documented in secular work, in archaeology, like every people group, every place, every, it's all been found.
Yeah, almost all.
With the exception of like Noah's Ark, right. Although some people think that they found Noah's Ark.
I'm not going to get it right. There was one king, I remember reading about this in a biblical archaeology magazine. There was one king that they had never had any evidence of it, and people were like, see, the Bible is wrong. And then they found a city where he stamped his name on every single brick, right? And they're like, oh, okay, I guess scripture is right.
But you go to the Book
How
of Mormon,
yeah.
You go to the Book of Mormon, and not a single group of people or place or any of that in North America exists.
Yeah, right? So all these walls, all these great, huge, monstrous, 100-foot-high walled cities that happened in North America, we can't find those things, you know? And so... Yeah, I agree. So there's the archaeological aspect, which is even beyond that. But yeah, it's not, I would agree, it's not a science book, but it's scientifically there. And by the way,
what they're trying to use that as is they're trying to make way for evolution.
Evolution, which, no miracles, no right? Miracles. Take away miracles. It's just it all those type of things they're trying to take away.
It's interesting. I think there's going to be a resurgence of spirituality in the next 50 years where people are even, this next generation coming up through school now, they're starting to question things like evolution, and they're starting to say, like, wait, what are you telling me that everything came from nothing? Yeah, that's clearly impossible.
You're getting into, you know, you talk about a pendulum swing. This is something, it just crossed my mind. You know, we hadn't started talking about this, but in this whole era of false news, fake news, there is an aspect where I wonder if there are some areas that's been fake stuff that's been out there for a while, that too is going to get questioned. Now, we get frustrated. You shouldn't question this. You shouldn't question that. But there are areas like that. And I think there's also, you know, the science in terms of life at conception. I just saw it on my feed. I didn't even get a chance to get into it, where there was a talk about the resurgence of pro-life. And really what's going on in terms of that. Well, why? Well, part of it is because even in terms of the technology, we can put a little monitor on a woman's belly, and we can see that baby moving around, interacting, responding, in some cases smiling.
Heartbeat.
And responding to music and to touch. And the science, quote, science, the science tries to tell you, well, no, that's not, life doesn't begin there. It doesn't happen until, and now even, you know, well, not until they're viable. Well, no. We now can look and see that. It's one thing to tell somebody, well, that thing's not alive. It's another thing, I can see it. It's smiling at me, and when I poke my finger on the belly, it's trying to poke back. That's alive.
Yeah, that viability argument is, or sentience. They say sentience or viability. Like, so essentially everyone who is a vegetable can just be disregarded.
Well, the answer to that is yes. They would say yes.
That's what I'm saying. Ridiculous. It's utterly ridiculous.
And I don't think you can make the case they aren't sentient in terms of responding to me, all of that. So, but again, there is this talk that there, because people are question everything, there's good to that too.
Sure. The next thing they say, the Bible is not an answer or rule book. And the first thought that came to my mind was, what about Leviticus?
What about the Ten Commandments?
The ten greatest rules.
Yeah, the ten suggestions. Actually, what's sad about that is the answers to the most important questions of life are actually found in the Bible that can't be found elsewhere. Why does life have meaning? You know, how did this all begin? Is there a forever? Do I have purpose? All those things.
So, you know, I'm working on my doctorate right now.
Yep.
One of the things that I'm working through in my doctorate is... It's a doctorate in, specifically in counseling or psychology, right? And in historic secular psychology, there was a from mid 1900s and on, since the science has been evaluated, there's been a major push, like Freudian thought and all of that, to separate out the spiritual. In fact, this philosophical materialism, which is what evolution is born out of, would reject any sort of spiritual aspects to anything. And so Freud and all these other guys, all these other people would suggest that you, within yourself, from a humanistic standpoint, can solve all of your own problems with enough, you know, laying on the couch and telling us, you know, all that ails you. Mm-hmm. Now, within the last 20 years, what has been kind of interesting is that within that psychology field, spirituality and spiritualism and, you know, religion and all that is like being re-encouraged, right? It's really interesting that people are going back to the spiritual roots of there must be more than just materialism.
Look, that whole thought, I can solve all my problems. Humanity can solve all our problems. The government can solve all our problems. That's one of the big problems that's going on in the world around us, which is like we are now facing something that we can't solve. And our answer is we will solve it. We will shut everything down. We'll science it out. We'll medical it out. We'll do all this sort of stuff. We can control something that when you look at how this thing has run its course, it's pretty much ran its course the way that a virus is going to run its course, no matter what you try to do. Mm. And so that I will control, I am the master of my own destiny, creates all of that.
The undermining of absolute truth, which is this idea that it's not a rule book. You can't tell me that God's word is absolute. I don't want it to be a rule book. Is just a way of excluding or eliminating justifiable standards.
Oh yeah. Well, and I talked about that time I was in 2 Peter. You know, Peter there in 2 Peter 2, after spending 10 verses just destroying false teachers. It's a very difficult passage. It's even some aspects where it's like, do they lose their salvation? Were they ever saved? What is going on there? Once Peter just destroys these guys, he actually talks about what they're all about on the inside. And he talks about that it's really all about that. He uses some difficult biblical concepts, but he talks about it's really all about lust and greed. And all they are is they're worthless. And they claim to give you something and provide answers, but they're productionless. He calls them kind of worthless wells and productionless clouds is basically what Peter says. And so he talks about the result of this is you never get what they promise. There's never any satisfaction out of it. You never get any answers. And the people who are propagating that and doing that, they are only doing it because they want to satisfy their own sinful desires in terms of lust and greed. And that is written how many years ago? But how many times do we see the people that do all this stuff? See, this is the thing. I see some people that there have been some cases. I won't even name a name. But I know one guy. He's like, well, I don't believe this stuff anymore. And like it's a week later, he's marching in an LGBT march. And he is proclaiming what he is now chasing after in terms of his own personal lusts and desires. And how many atheists have said, I don't want there to be a God because I don't want to be accountable. And it really is what they do is they're doing it backwards. Instead of saying, I have realized that this is wrong, what they're saying is, I want to do wrong, and I want what I want. Now I'm going to find a way of making that happen. And so then they attack Scripture so that they can do what their sinful hearts want to do.
Without the standard, they have conflicting moral judgment. That moral judgment leads the conflicts in moral judgment leads us ultimately not to be able to find any restraint. There's no restraint in that, right? So we can do whatever we want. We can feel whatever we want. We can, you know, elimination of accountability. And then also what it does not allow is for society to truly chase after justice. I mean, what is the biggest outcry in today's world is justice, 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 justice. Right. Everyone wants justice. And I can appreciate that because God's heart is
one he's just.
That is just. And he wants ultimately, you know, to dole out justice. But can a society that has no understanding of an absolute truth really go after justice? Yeah,
first of all, I think it's always important to be reminded, God will punish all racists fully and thoroughly.
Absolutely.
And you're right. Once you lose all this, you're in trouble. It's interesting. I pulled up some of the quotes from Rhett and Link. You started here from their thing. Because when I listened to this, I was writing it down. And this is what they say about their belief. They started to work through the deconstruction of the authority of Scripture. They mentioned that. Creation, Old Testament, New Testament, miracles. What happened is they said they were starting to realize that what they were starting to feel like is that they had a belief system that did not have any foundations. They actually talk about the foundations of their belief system being taken away. And then they said this, I kind of put in quotes. They said, one of them said, I found the reasoning and descriptions by those I followed. Notice, now they're taking it out of the Bible. They're just taking out, they're putting it on the people in front of them. I found the reasoning and descriptions uncompelling. And I marked down here, in other words, I didn't like them. Mm-hmm. And they said this, and this one was fascinating. They said, as we moved, one of them said this, it was good for me to be away from those in my church. Los Angeles was so good for me. And I started looking for writers and authors who were going the other way.
So it's not even just the fact that they didn't like whom they were listening to, you know, their pastor, the other, you know, authors, things like that. They just didn't like what they were saying either. Like, they don't like what Scripture says because it's countercultural. And in for anyone who's trying to be accepted by a particular culture and to do certain things that is clearly condemned in Scripture, or
to have a license to sin, you have to reject authority.
There you go.
You have to reject morality. You have to reject authority. The acceptance of freedom to sin and the acceptance of, again, personal feelings. I was uncompelled. I was questioning. And it's always about compassion for others. I saw people who that belief system hurt them. Well, what does that mean by hurt them? Well, we're in this new era where words hurt more apparently than, you know.
We're in a post-truth. Yeah. You know, in 2016.
Yeah. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Dude, that is as old boomer millennial as it gets, man.
Can't say that.
I actually have to go into a safe space to be able for someone to be able to say that to me.
So have you ever, I don't know if you've ever read, Abdu Murray has a book called Saving Truth. Hmm. Just some interesting things out of it. He talks about in 2016 that the Oxford Dictionary selected post-truth as like the word of the year, essentially.
Wow.
Man, think about what has happened in our society since 2016. Are we not, if post-truth doesn't describe our culture today, I don't know what does.
Yeah, and that's why we all argue.
Absolutely.
My truth, your truth. You don't even know what truth is. You don't understand my truth. When there is no truth, then actually what's funny is that then it becomes a weird, it becomes a new belief system, which is my truth is my belief system.
What and, chaos does that create? I mean,
we've seen all of that. Well, we see a lot
so
of that.
Oxford Dictionary says post-truth means, quote, relating to or denoting circumstances in which objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion and personal belief. Hmm. I mean, this is exactly what like a Rhett and Link or anyone who's deconstructing their faith is more concerned with how, you know, the Bible or our belief system, the fundamentals make people feel
right
than the actual reality that, I'm sorry, that's what God said. So
the number one thing to be attacked is authority.
Yep.
Right. Our first thing is biblical authority. That's where we start in our beliefs. And so this thing that you and I have walked through, not even all the way through, but to be able to pull off the sin, the culture, the popularity that I will do to you, you have to eventually question the authority. And by the way, at a national level, we point to the authority figure. We've seen that in the last presidency. We'll see it in this presidency. We see it in every presidency. That guy, there's a pushback against authority in terms of police. Mm-hmm. Defund the authorities in terms of federal, in terms of spiritual authorities, and definitely
parents.
In terms of parents.
I mean,
all those things. I mean, my parents shouldn't have the authority to tell their kids, no, you shouldn't, whatever,
fill
in
the
blank. Yeah. All it's
society in general
yeah.
doesn't get to tell you who to be or what to be until who you want to be.
Until you're the authority.
until all of a sudden you're like, well, I want to be a Christian. I want to be a conservative Christian.
Right.
Well, you can't be that.
Yeah,
you can be anything you want to be, just not that.
Right. And so this always goes back to authority. And, you know, the Word of God says that and refers to that is to deconstruct. You've got to eventually, you can't just do whatever you want and fly in the face of authority. Eventually you have to submit to authority. And that's where the pushback is. And I do believe, however, that once a person realizes the authoritative nature of Scripture and then also the salvation, all that goes with Scripture, to be able, with authority also comes escape, which is Scripture says, by the way, there is a way of escape from sin. This is the way. Well, that's authoritative if you say the way. No, don't look at it that way. What you should look at it and say, there's a way, and this is the way, and you don't even have to question this way. This is the way as set down by the Word of God, as set down in the person of Jesus Christ dying on the cross. And instead of saying, well, there should be other ways, the answer should be, thank you, Lord, there is a way.
Yeah. We just love to question, you know, even God's grace.
Oh, we love to question.
Ridiculous.
We love to question everything.
But I have a better way.
Yeah.
So the rest of this meme says, the Bible is a product of community. A library of texts. I mean, not necessarily wrong. It is kind of a library of texts.
Oh yeah, it's multiple. Great, it's the best library out there.
Multivocal. Multivocal is interesting because yes, it was multivocal. But I know what they're trying to say here. Yeah. They want to be multivocal in that my voice gets to be part right. of the conversation, yeah. right?
Where really it's one voice inspired by God. It does have multiple personality, you know, but that's not a disorder. It comes from multiple personalities that God still uses and speaks in, inspired through their own personalities.
Living and dynamic. I in other words, they want us to believe that the Bible is changing, constantly evolving. Right. And I think this is such a small view of God.
Yeah.
God did not know what he wanted to say for all time. Instead, he's only been revealing to us small parts. And in fact, not only has he revealed to us small parts of what he wanted to say, he has had to change now in 2021 because of the great American society and how evolved we have become as humanity. God must change his standard.
Mm, yeah.
How ridiculous.
And I think the last one there, a human response to God, that's the most offensive to me.
What a high view of man.
Yeah, which is God didn't even write this. Man wrote this because they knew there was a God and they just threw out a document and they responded, let's write something down. No, it is the word of God. It's the opposite in that sense. And we are to respond to it. But the Bible isn't just some human response to God. If mankind wouldn't want the Bible, God gave the Bible.
Profound.
I don't know about that.
Who, like, what man could come up with it, right?
Right, exactly.
Yeah, it's as if God is some sort of being that is subservient to us and our needs. He becomes this genie in a bottle
right.
in our society.
And as soon as you get there, then you get everything else of that. You know, it was interesting. I looked up their belief system, right? You saw this. Here's our belief system. God is a mystery to be explored, not a doctrine to be espoused. Well, you talk about passive-aggressive against how they know it should really be. Life is a gift to be enjoyed. Love is a responsibility to be shared. The good news is that you are inherently united with God. You talk about sending some people to hell to tell them you're already united to God.
Forget the passages that talk about us being enemies right. of God in our sin, having rejected God. Him and his ways for our own selfish desires. Like, that's yeah. nonsense. Well, we got a big weekend coming up.
Yeah.
We have Sunday morning worship here at First Baptist Church. We'd love to have you join us. Pastor Dave, I'm getting ready for Easter. We're starting the conversation of what Easter is going to look like. I'm excited. When I was doing the annual report, last year we did a drive-in Easter service.
Yeah. That's crazy.
And then we broadcast... This
is a church that has been historically against drive-ins.
That's true.
Yeah.
We did a drive-in Easter service. We did a broadcast, video broadcast. Man, this year is going to be amazing. I can't wait.
It's good. We're talking about, we're going to be talking about the risen king, and there's a prayer that David makes really to the king that he understands is going to come from his own offspring that is also his Lord. Oh, man.
That's cool.
It's a great prayer. It's going to be a great thing about our risen Savior and how the Old Testament authoritatively speaks to the fact that the King of Kings would be one who rose from the dead.
We're also getting ready for the summer. Our summer ministries are looking like they're going to be back on track. We are preparing now for Upward Basketball. So if you or someone you know has children entering third grade through sixth grade, we're doing Upward Basketball. We're hoping that our Ministry Activity Center will be done by June. So we'll be able to do Upward Basketball.
And I think they're going to let their senior pastor officiate Upward
Basketball.
Oh,
that's
going to
be
the best. You talk about an authoritative spot is putting on the stripes and calling traveling and fouls.
The other thing that we're excited about getting back on track with is our Vacation Bible School ministry. We had to cancel that last year because of COVID, but we are going to do it bigger and better than ever.
Looking forward to it. It's going to be exciting. I've got to see the first peeks at that baby. It's going to be great.
Well, I think we did it, Pastor Dave, successfully. Yeah,
pretty close, under
one take.
Nearly in 40. One take. That's all we care about. One take, no editing, and we'll be all right.
I feel like 40 minutes is... last week was 37. Our first week was 30. This week's 40.
You know, sometimes when we promise something here, we usually have to add 10 minutes to it. It's the way of... Well, it's the way. This is the way.
The First Family Podcast will be a 30 to 40 minute podcast weekly. Thanks for joining us. We'll see you on Sunday morning here at First Baptist Church of Elyria. If you're in town in Elyria or in Lorain County, we are at 11400 LaGrange Road in Elyria. You can check us out online at firstbaptistelyria.org/livestream at the 11 a.m. service. We'd love to have you join us. Thanks for hanging out with us this afternoon.